We're going to finish up the book of James tonight, and there are three "is any among you" phrases here, and that comprises the last part of James. Is any among you afflicted? Here's what you do about that. Is any married? Here's what you do about that. Did I say married? Mary. Say Mary. Let him do this. And then, is any sick? Let him do this. So those three, and of course, the major amount of time and ink here is spent on that last one, is any sick? So that's our rough outline tonight, is any. And even as I'm saying that, I'm thinking, that sounds like pretty poor English. Is you going to preach on that, preacher? You know? Kind of the way it sounds. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word together tonight, we pray that by your Spirit, you would just help us to understand the simplicity of this section of Scripture and deal with it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Is any among you afflicted? We cannot go through life without periods of affliction. Julie's going to go back to a period of affliction at college. It's time for final papers, final exams, and all that kind of stuff. Never enjoyed that time of the year. But I doubt that you've procrastinated anything, have you, Julie? You're pretty much caught up on all your reading, are you? And yeah, I figured you would be. I thought so. Yeah. Josh, you'll be another story, to be sure. Don't disappoint me, Josh. But there are periods of time when we're just afflicted. All kinds of trials crowd into our lives. You know what James said over here in chapter 1, verse 2? My beloved brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And I would like to connect that is any among you afflicted, back with verse 9 where it says of chapter 5, grudge not one against another, brethren. You know, often when we get to these particular periods of time when we're afflicted, it's so easy to look over the fence at somebody else and say, man, how come they get off scot-free? How come they get these opportunities that I never get? And how come I always have to bear this cross? And, you know, serving the Lord and being a Christian is bearing a cross. It just definitely is that. Turn with me for a moment to the book of Galatians chapter 6, where it talks about this. We're going to pick it up at verse 2, where it says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, we do have an obligation when a brother or sister is afflicted to, in whatever measure we can, to bear that burden with them. But if you skip down to verse 5, you'll notice it says this, for every man shall bear his own burden. And one thing that I have found in the afflictions of life is that as good of friends as we have, and as well-meaning as they are, ultimately we bear our burdens alone. And just get used to it. That's the way it is. That's a reality of life. Our burdens are so unique to us. And I think God does that intentionally. You ever watch, what's the name of that program, The Biggest Loser? You ever watch that? None of you have ever watched that? It's one of these reality shows. And you have to apply to get on it. And you have to be substantially overweight, hugely overweight. And this last, the fall series, I haven't been watching it, but I did see enough to know that they got this Olympic wrestler on there from Salt Lake City. And that's why I think about it, because he was from Salt Lake City. And he was in such buff shape when he was wrestling. But he just let himself go, and he was over 400 pounds. And I think, I read the newspaper, try to keep up with this a little bit, because I think he was the first one to lose over 100 pounds in a given period of time. Now, that would have been like from September till November, December or something, you know. But they all have personal trainers. And these personal trainers fit the exercises and stuff and press these people in a way that is consistent with what they are and how they are physically and what they need to do. And I think God is the greatest physical and spiritual trainer there is. And I think that He brings our afflictions along upon us, especially designed for us. You know, my afflictions may not mean anything to Ryan. He may be able to carry those things just no problem at all. But for me, it's an affliction. And do you ever notice that between you and your wife? That there's some things that just doesn't bother your wife at all, but drives you nuts? We're so different. And I think God intentionally drives us nuts. That's part of these afflictions. I'm not saying He uses our husbands and wives to do it, but he knows that. Now, what do you do? Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Let him pray. There is nothing like afflictions to bring us closer to the Lord and teach us to pray. And there is no better prayer than what we commonly call the Lord's Prayer, but is better defined as the disciples' prayer. The disciples came to the Lord and said, teach us to pray. And He said, when you pray, pray after this sort. He didn't say pray these words. Although I am not opposed to praying those words. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. My lands, that is incredible stuff. When I'm under the burden of affliction, the Lord says, would you pray about my program on earth and that it would prosper? Thy will be done. And another thing that I would encourage you in, and you guys are good at reading your Bibles, and we spend a lot of time in the Psalms every year. It's what I like about the particular, one of the things I like about the Bible reading program that we're on, we only do one Psalm a day. And so you don't get overloaded with them. And sometimes two verses out of one Psalm is really enough for you. You will see in there how God's people prayed. You'll have a model there of how you ought to pray about your afflictions. And we were having dinner the other night with some folks, and one of them was talking about how he prayed that God would just give his enemies a hard time. Now, we're talking about the enemies of the cross here. And another guy said, well, that sounds a lot like the Psalms. And, oh, how David indicted God's enemies and his enemies. And those are called the imprecatory Psalms. I get the word right this time. Bruce, thank you. And Bruce corrected me on that a while back. And I was using the word didactic. There are didactic Psalms too, but it's the imprecatory Psalms that call down the judgment of God upon his enemies. But are you afflicted? That's the time to learn how to pray. And what a wonderful place it is to, well, we've got this song we sing, take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. Have you learned how to do that? Is any afflicted? Let him pray. There's a lady in our church back in Iowa that would, she was, and she had some afflictions that even yet, and by afflictions, I'm not talking about physical afflictions, trials that the Lord had ordained that she and her husband walked through, that I just scratch my head and I say, thank you, Lord, that I don't have to walk through that trial. And she would call me sometimes and just be beside herself, so frantic with these things. And I'd say to her, well, here's what I want you to do. I said, I want you to pick up a pillow, and I want you to imagine with me that all your afflictions are in that pillow. And I want you to go into the bedroom and say, Lord, I can't carry this anymore, and I'm just gonna lay it on you, and I want you to throw that pillow on the bed. I want you to walk out and close the door and leave your burden with the Lord. And, well, you know, later in the afternoon, she'd call me again. I said, you've been back in the bedroom. Don't you be picking that stuff up. You gave that to the Lord. Now, that's a lesson worth learning. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. Is any afflicted? Let him pray. Well, what's the next is any? Is any Mary? You know, we would rather be that, wouldn't we? There are times that God just seems fit to carry the burdens away from our life. Give us times of fruitfulness and prosperity and what we would call blessing. I'm a little bit shy of that word blessing sometimes, because some things that don't look like blessings are indeed blessings. What do I do when I am Mary? Let him sing psalms. Now that is interesting. Let him sing psalms. I want to take you to a psalm, and it appears to be one that we looked at a little bit this morning, Psalm 44. And I want to take you through the first three verses of this. And you will notice that this is a song. It's been given to the chief musician for the sons of Korah. And Maschil is the tune, the cadence to which it will be sung. And we're going to look at just the first three stanzas of this hymn. We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days in the times of old. How thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantest them. How thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword. Neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thy arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hast a favor unto them. You know, sometimes when we're happy and we're in good times, we like to take credit for it. But if you're going to sing this psalm, you're going to give all the credit to God. And I think that that's what's in James' mind as he directs us to sing the Psalms, because the Psalms will give us the proper perspective on our good times and cause us to praise the Lord for it and give Him credit. It's not because I've made good decisions. It's not because I've worked hard. I didn't do this with my own sword or with my own wisdom. He said, God has done these things. And we praise God for it. So, the first two is any's that appear here. Is any afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Now, is any sick? This is where we want to get to tonight. I want to talk to you about that. This section is about sick people. Let's understand that. First section was about afflicted people. The second section is about Mary people. The third section is about sick people. And incidentally, this word sick means sick. Unless there's any question about that. Okay? That's what it means. Now, this is a text of Scripture that is often misused, misunderstood, misappropriated, and misapplied, and It's a section of scripture that some of us would just prefer. It wasn't in the Bible, because we would say something like this: I don't know what it means, but it doesn't mean what you think it means. You know, that kind of thing. And it is not that difficult. And the first thing I want to say to you is catch the context. Context, context, context. When you read your Bibles, catch the context of what's going on. He's talking about sick people. Now, coupled with that, go with me to verse 15. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Oh, wait a minute. Now we're finding that this sickness has some connection with sin. Keep that in context. Go with me, verse 16. Confess your faults one to another. What does that word fault mean? It means sin. Sin permeates this text. The word fault here means to fall, to lapse or deviate from the truth and uprightness, to sin. And I'm going to take you to some other New Testament verses where this same Greek word, fault, appears and is translated by a different word other than fault. Go with me, first of all, to Matthew chapter 6. And this is a place where maybe you would like to put some notes in your margin and say, if I'm going to understand the word fault, I need to see it in its broader context of how it's used. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. For you, if you forgive men their trespasses, that's the same word that's translated fault in our former portion of Scripture. If you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses, your faults. So, first thing you want to understand is that this word faults is not talking about just some little failures you do or a limp that you've got in your knee or that kind of thing. It's talking about confessing your sins. Go with me to Romans chapter 5, verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned. Now, who's the one man there? Adam. What was his offense? Absolute disobedience to God, wasn't it? Okay. It's the word fault. That's the same word that occurs over there in James that's translated fault there in James. Now go with me to Romans chapter 11, verse 12. Speaking here of Israel, it says, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, pronoun, them, who is them? The fall of them. Israel. Israel. What precipitated the fall of Israel? Rejection of Christ. Okay, the word fall here is the word fault over in James chapter 5. So, same word. And then Ephesians 1:7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Same Greek word that occurs over in James chapter 5 and is translated with the word fault. So what is it saying there? Confess your sins one to another. Notice with me the context. It is all about sin. So we have, is any among you sick? Let me talk to you about sin. Now, in James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20, we're just catching the context here. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, deviate, same as fault, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him or correct him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. So, and incidentally, the word sins there at the end of verse 20 is the same word that occurs in verse 16 as fault. So the context is a brother or sister captured by sin. So notice with me, just I'm rehearsing a lot here, but for me it is no burden, for you it is safe. Is any sick? He is going to talk about people who are sick. And sitting in the very center of that cause and that context is sin. So we can say that we are looking at a sickness that finds its origin in sin. Now, the second thing I want you to see about this sin is, it is a sin that has captured the attention of the brotherhood. It is a sin that has captured the attention of the brotherhood. What does he say in verse 14? Verse 14, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Now, I'm putting some things together here, and I think they'll all make sense as we get them put together. But the fact is that this sick person whose sickness finds as its cause sin, it is in the context of the knowledge of the elders of the church. And the individual who is sick is encouraged to call for the elders of the church. In verse 16, he is encouraged to confess his sins to those people. Confess your faults one to another. So he is going to call for these elders. And in the presence of those elders, he is going to confess his sins. Now notice with me verse 17. We have the illustration of Elijah. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. This is not simply a reference to prayer. What was the purpose of Elijah's prayer? The discipline of Israel. Israel had strayed from their God. And as a result of that, if we stick just with this particular verse of Scripture, how it all works out in the Old Testament gives us more light on it. But God called for Elijah to pray for a drought to bring Israel to her knees. Is this beginning to form a picture for you? Now notice verse 19. Brethren, if any one of you do err from the truth and one convert him, that is about confrontation. So, The second observation we make, the first observation about this sickness, is that it's associated with sin. The second thing we observe is that this sin has captured the attention of the brotherhood. The third thing that I want to bring to your attention, and we're going to go to another place of Scripture for this, is that sin can result in illness. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 27 through 32. Speaking here of the Lord's table. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. You understand the weight of that? That is incredible. I never read that without thinking of the words of those Jewish leaders before Pilate, when Pilate said, "I find no fault in this man." And those men said, "Let his blood be upon us and our children." Wow. Could Christ's blood be upon us? Yes. If we come to the Lord's table in an unworthy fashion. Let's continue there. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. I've talked to you often about this. I think there's two particular things that we need to examine ourselves about when we come to the Lord's table. Number one, am I a follower of Jesus Christ? That's the first thing you have to examine. Am I a follower of Jesus Christ? The second is, am I being open and honest with Him today? Am I carrying my accounts ledger, you know, in the area of confessing my sin? That kind of thing. Verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. This word damnation is something that startles us sometimes and appears in the Scripture. The word damnation does not always, in its context, carry the idea of eternal destruction. It carries the idea of judgment. And so in this text, I would believe that is the essence of the word damnation. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh judgment to himself. Not respecting, let me use that word instead of discerning, not respecting the Lord's body. Now notice what it says in verse 30. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many are dead. Isn't that incredible? I don't think that we commonly think about that. And understand that Paul was an apostle, and as a result of that, was probably privy to some extra revelation about things. And his way of sharing this with the Corinthian church was, right now, in your congregation, he said, there are many people that are weak and sickly as a result of this cause. They're eating and drinking unworthily. And some are even dead. Incidentally, that death there is a death I think that's spoken of in 1 John chapter 5, where it says there is a sin unto death. I say not that you should pray for it. Now, verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Now, the whole purposes of that is, if you would deal with your guilt by yourself before God, then God won't have to deal with it with you about it in this way. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord by sickness, by weakness, that we should not be condemned with the world. Now, so the third observation here is that sin can result in illness. So our conclusion here is We have biblical counsel for a brother or sister that has been rebuked, disciplined, and become ill as a result, and has come to his or her senses and is looking for restoration. When we begin to put this in the context of what we have commonly called church discipline, it makes good sense. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Here is a man who was living in sin. Verse 1. It is reported commonly. So this is a sin that's commonly known among them, that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned. Now, I've often wrestled with that puffed up thing and have not rather mourned. And I don't think they were puffed up about the man's sin. I think they were just avoiding it. They weren't dealing with it. And they were getting all excited about other things. They had a great church program going. They were just going gangbusters there in Corinth at that particular time. And I think that that's what it was. They were all puffed up. And they were all excited about their individual gifts, and that was a real problem there. They had a real problem with the manifestation of spiritual gifts and how they were using them. Paul had a right to correct them. And he said, you should be mourning about that. The point is, when a brother or sister is taken up in a fault, in a sin, we ought to grieve about that. We ought to break our hearts. We ought to mourn. All right, you've been puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Now, the word is to be put out. It was interesting, reading through the book of Numbers this last week, it talked about putting people out from the congregation. And I think the Lord was teaching them something about holiness in all of that. That they were to maintain a holiness within the camp. And when that holiness was compromised, those who compromised that holiness were to be put out of the camp until it was taken care of. And that's the principle, I think, that this is built upon. That he which hath done this deed might be taken away from you, put out of the camp. Verse 3. For verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, I have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that has so done this deed. Paul, you judged somebody? Yes, he did. It wasn't a hard judgment to make. It was apparent to the whole community, and it was apparent to the whole church, that the man was living in sin. That's the judgment that Paul made. It's like the same judgment a police officer makes when you're going through a school zone and you're driving 35 miles an hour. He's got this little radar gun, you know, and he clicks the button and holds it down. He says, you know, you were doing 35 miles an hour back there. Are you judging me? Well, no, I just measured your speed. Paul said, I've already judged. There's things that we are to judge as the people of God. Verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver, ooh, this is strong, deliver such a one unto Satan. For why? The destruction of the flesh. Illness, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So, what do we have here when we're in James chapter 5? We have somebody who's sick. We have somebody who is sick due to a sinful choice. That sinful choice is apparent to the body of Christ, to the church. As a result, this individual has been confronted, according to Galatians 6:1. If your brother be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. It's been handled in the light of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and this person had been put out of the congregation. And the devil has done his job. The person is sick. And in this weakness, in this sickness, he or she has come to their senses and has called for the elders and said to the elders, you know, you guys put me out and I accused you of just meanness, and I know a lot of people in the congregation accused you of that at the same time, but what you did was right. And my sin was wrong. And I want to own that before you. I want to tell you straight up, what you did was right, and I was wrong, and I want to confess that. And I want to ask you, will you pray for me that God would heal me from this judgment that he's brought upon my body? That is what we're talking about. We're not talking about somebody who is just accrued the normal sicknesses that come through life. This is a sickness that has come as a result of open sin that has been judged by the church, and the individual has been put out of the church until they recognize their error. And Satan has done his job and brought illness upon this person. Now, two more things I want to say, and I'm going to let you go. I have seen through my years several people put out of the church and they never got sick. Here's my conclusion. They were never a God's child to begin with. Because if God doesn't bring discipline, what does the writer of Hebrews say in Hebrews chapter 10? God disciplines all his children. And if you be without discipline, then you're what? Bastards and not sons. But this is one who is a genuine follower of Christ. Now, here's the one thing that everybody's wondering about. Go back to verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. That's the thing that seems to really trouble everybody. This anointing with oil. Let me ask you some simple questions about this. Can you give me one illustration of any healings in the Gospels where oil was applied? Jesus healed multitudes. Did he ever apply oil to them? No. Disciples went out and healed all kinds of people. Ever apply oil to them? No. No. Paul healed probably thousands of people in his ministry through the book of Acts. Ever apply oil to them? No. We're never told to do that other than in this section. And write this reference down. Luke chapter 10, verse 34. Luke 10, 34, and then go there with me. The story of the Good Samaritan. We'll look at verse 33 and 34. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. This anointing with oil, I am confident of this. It's medical treatment. Plain and simple, medical treatment. And Luke was a doctor. Luke took care of the people, the disciples and the apostles as they were on their missionary trips. And Paul said to Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's sake and your often infirmities. I think the situation here is somebody who has gotten themselves in a real bad situation. as a result of the rebellion of the Lord. They've been put out of the church, and they've seen the error of their ways, and they're going to call for the elders, and they're also going to call Dr. Wise. Pardon me? Who's at the hospital? Ill? Oh, working. Good. Doing exactly what he would do if he went to this room with the elders to help this man and pour on oil. Maybe a little Darvon for the pain and a little shot of antibiotics for the infection. Folks, it's not a tough portion of Scripture at all. Read it for what's there. Don't let some others have come on along and interpret it falsely. Drive you nuts. Eldon. I don't think that that's a I don't think that's an application of this text of Scripture. And that's perfectly right to do. But this particular context is talking about somebody who has an illness that is sin caused. And I'm just certain, well, I just know that's not the case with Chuck. Chuck had not been disciplined by the church. He'd not been put out. None of that had happened. Here it has happened. I hope that I have properly open the Scripture so that you can see that. This is somebody who has openly been in sin, been recognized by the church, been put out of the church, has recognized their sinfulness, has confessed it, and have asked the elders to come and pray for him. It's there. I don't think that I have twisted that at all, and I don't think I've made any great leaps and jumps through that text. It's all there. It's just very, very simple. But you see, we've not commonly understood that, and we've practiced other things by it, and we think, well, you know, if I'm sick, well, there's a way out of this. I can just call for the elders. No, you might be, you know, Paul talked about a sickness unto death. We're all going to die of something, and it'll be the day God calls for it. And it might be early, it might be late. My dad's got his 90th birthday coming up. We never thought he'd make it to 70, you know? But God ordained him, I guess, to get to 90. We're planning a birthday party, you know? But this is not some kind of magic little thing that we can use because we really want to get better. This is a text of Scripture that's talking about a disobedient, rebellious brother or sister who's confessed their faults and wants to make it right. Be Bereans. Study it out whether or not these things be true. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. And Lord, it has been misunderstood and misapplied at times, and not through any kind of ill intent. Father, help us to increasingly see it for exactly what it is, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.